All right, question for you. Who wants to be ready for the return of Christ? Yeah, me too. We've noticed so far in our study of these letters to the Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul brings up the return of Christ an awful lot. He mentions it in every single chapter. And last week, at the end of chapter 4, he really emphasized it. Did we see that last week? We did. Paul reassured this beloved church family that not one of their loved ones who belonged to Jesus Christ and who had already died would miss out on his return. We just sang about it in that song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. The dead in Christ will rise, and the alive in Christ would together be caught up with each other to meet the Lord in the air when the Lord comes down from heaven. Return, resurrection, rapture, reunion, all of us together. And Paul said, and so we will be with the Lord forever. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, right? Isn't this just the greatest thing ever? We will be with the Lord forever. Who wants to be ready for that? So how do you get ready? How? Well, one idea for getting ready would be to find out when it's going to happen, the date and time. That would be helpful to know, right? I mean, if I knew that my dad was coming over on Father's Day for lunch, I might get the house ready for his arrival. Maybe hide my dirty socks and get them off of his place on the dining room table. Don't worry, Dad, I did it already. It might be helpful to know when someone important is going to arrive so that you can get your place cleaned up. And Paul is telling us that the person who is on the way is the King of Kingdoms. He's coming. He's coming again. But Paul says that knowing the day and the time is actually not helpful. It's not what we actually need to know to be ready for the Lord's arrival. Look again at chapter 5, verse 1. He's not changed the subject. He's still talking about the return of Christ. Look at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We said this last week. We asked the question, when is Jesus coming back? What's the answer? We don't know, and that's okay, right? Or we could say, soon. Again, that's another way of saying, we don't know, and that's okay. We don't need to know, and that's okay. In fact, it's better that we don't know. Paul says, we don't need to write to you about times and dates. That's not what you need. Those, by the way, are the same words that the King Jesus used with his disciples in Acts chapter 1 when they asked him, when? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and dates. Same words. The times and dates the Father has set. Jesus said at one point that he didn't even know. So it must not be important for us to know. In fact, it might be important for us to not know. Paul has already taught this to them when he planted this church. He says, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He's taught, they got this lesson. He pressed it home to them. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Let me ask you another question. How many here know when your next home invasion is going to be? You didn't get a notice in the mail? No. Thieves don't tend to knock, even. Jesus used this same illustration when he was teaching about his return in Matthew chapter 24. I think the emphasis here is on how unannounced and therefore unexpected this event will be. It'll be just sprung on people. And for those who are not ready in any way, it's going to be very scary. Verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. These people are not ready. They think that life is hunky-dory and they have everything together and they don't need Jesus to have peace and safety. Those words were used in the ancient Roman world to describe the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Peace and safety, the politicians say. And then destruction hits. And they're doubled over in pain. Labor pains. Our Lord Jesus used that metaphor as well when he was teaching about his return in Matthew chapter 24. The birth pains. We've heard a lot about those in the last few weeks as all these moms have been having their babies. Labor pains say that something big is happening, but you don't know exactly when, right? Am I right about that, Quicks? We don't know exactly when, right? You're like the you're bringing up the train here on all these babies that are to come. They get increasingly intense. Birth is inevitable, but you still don't know exactly when it's going to happen. Unpredictable. That's what Jesus was emphasizing when he used this metaphor. But I think that Paul is also really emphasizing how dangerous and scary it could be. Back in those days, a lot of women died in childbirth. And so the first big contraction hitting out of nowhere might be the harbinger not of joy, but for some, of doom. He says, and they will not escape. They will not escape. Escape what? Verse 2 calls it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a phrase that comes up again and again, especially in the Old Testament. Have you ever studied the day of the Lord? Maybe put that in your search engine, day of the Lord, for your Bible app, and look up all the times it shows up, especially book of Amos, book of Joel, it's all over Isaiah. The day of the Lord is a time period predicted in the future when the Lord will bring both judgment on evil and salvation for his people. Not one or the other, both. Judgment on evil, salvation for his people. It's not just one thing, it's all of that. It's a complex of events where evil is finally judged and God's people are finally vindicated and saved. The prophet Joel calls it great and dreadful. He says, the day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful, who can endure it? Great and dreadful. Especially for those who are going to experience the judgment when Jesus returns. They will not escape. They will not escape. They don't even know it's coming. They might have heard something about it, but they don't believe those religious nuts. They think everything is peace and safety, and then destruction falls. And that sounds scary. And if you're not ready for it, you should be scared. Let this be your wake-up call. The King of Kingdoms is coming. The day of the Lord is on the way, and you won't know when. So repent while you still can. But friends, that's not the main reason why Paul writes about it here. Paul actually writes to reassure the Thessalonians that they will escape. Not to scare them, but to what? Encourage them, right? Eternal encouragement. Look what he says in verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. Or your version might say, children of the light and children of the day. It's not just the boys. The title of this message comes from verse 8, where it says, we belong to the day. Literally, we are of the day. Sorry for my funky formatting there. It says the same thing in the back of your bulletin says. We belong to the day. We're characterized by the day. We are children of the light and children of the day. That means we're characterized by the light and characterized by the day, right? If I say I'm Chuck Mitchell's son, that means I'm like Chuck Mitchell, right? If you say you're a son of the light, that means you're made of light. What an encouraging thing to say, right? Hello, light people. My, you are glowing today. Hello, day people. Our Lord Jesus said that he is the light of the world. Remember that? And then what did he say about us? He said, you are the light of the world, right? He said that we, his people, are his children. The children of God are the children of the light, and the children of the light are the children of the day. What day is that? It's the day of the Lord. We belong to that day. It's ours. And we are its. We're not scared of it. We want it to come. Amen? I am bound for the promised land. When? Let it be. I've got three simple points this morning. Here's the first one. Because we belong to the day, we are not surprised. Not surprised. We will not be surprised when the day comes. Listen to verse 4 again. He says it. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. What's he mean? We know what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that we're going to know the timing of the Lord's return. We are not going to know the timing. Right? We are not going to know the timing. We will be surprised in that way. But we will know that it's coming. And it won't be for us like a home invasion and everything is ripped away from us in the night. No, we belong to the day, so when the day comes, we will rejoice. I was trying to think of like a good illustration for this. And maybe it's just kind of obvious, but I was thinking about this movie I saw once where there was these zombie-like creatures. Okay, stay with me, okay? And they came out at night. And then when the dawn came and the sun broke through and hit them, they all died. Like if the sun hit them, they died. If they saw the sun, they were stopped. And they just hated the day arriving. But the good guys in this movie were happy when the sun came out, because they were finally safe in the daylight. They belonged to the day. They were living in the night, but they belonged to the day. Friends, we're not going to be surprised that the day of the Lord has arrived, because we've been looking forward to it with great anticipation. That's our day. That's our day. We know who we are. We are children of the light and children of the day. Do you know who you are? Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians by reminding them of their true identities. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. How encouraging that must have been for them to read. I love that word all there in verse 5. He doesn't leave out any true believer in the Lord Jesus. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. Now, I'm not going to make you say it to your neighbor, but you should do it anyways. We should be saying this to each other. I'm going to say it to some of you. Shaggy, you are a child of the day. Who am I seeing? Ken, you are a son of the day. Becky, you are a child of the light. Joseph, you are a son of the day. We should be saying this to one another. On this Father's Day, Friend, church, your Father is light. And you are a child of the light. Your Father is the day. And you're a child of the day. Let this seep into your soul. This is who you are. Paul goes on to say it the other way around in verse 5. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And that means we're not surprised and we're not asleep. Not sleeping. Look at verse 6. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. But let us be alert and self-controlled. There are a lot of contrasts here in this passage, aren't there? There's the they and the you. There's the night and the day. There's the darkness and the light. And here there's the asleep and alert. Some versions have asleep and awake. Now, does that mean that true believers in Jesus Christ never go to sleep? No. Sleep is bad. No, of course not. We all need sleep. Even our Lord Jesus Christ needed sleep. Sleep can be a really good thing. Amen? God made Sunday afternoons for naps. But this kind of sleep is a bad thing. Sleep here is a metaphor for spiritual indifference and spiritual lethargy. In verse 6, Paul is talking about how unbelievers are insensible to spiritual things. They're dull and lethargic and missing out on true life. They're cut off from the light and the day. And they're out of control. It's like they're drunk. Look at verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. He's saying that's the general rule of when that happens. And it was back in the day because there wasn't any harnessed electricity. You sleep at night because that's your chance. No third shift working under the lights. And if you're going to get drunk, the night was when you did that too, because it's hidden. And drunk here is a metaphor as well. He's not just railing against drunkenness, which is itself sinful, yes, but he's warning against all kinds of being out of control and acting like the darkness, acting like the light, acting like children of the darkness, children of the night. He says we're supposed to be different. As children of the day, we need to be different from the children of the night who are going to be caught napping when the Lord returns. They don't care what they hear about Jesus coming back. They're asleep to it. And their lives are out of control. Paul says in verse 6, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. What does it mean to be alert? The Lord Jesus used that same word when he was teaching on his return in Matthew chapter 24. It's the opposite of asleep in this context. It means to be vigilant, aware, sensitive to spiritual things. It means to be connected to the light and the day with the eyes of our heart fully open and taking in the truth, seeing things for how they really are. It means to be spiritually conscious. And Paul pairs it here with a word that means the opposite of drunk. Sometimes we translate it sober. Some versions will have sober. But he doesn't just mean not having too much alcohol, but not being out of control. So most of our English versions say self-controlled. Let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. That means calm, cool, and collected. It means steady and unfazed. Have you ever noticed how people lose their minds over the end times? Every time something happens in the world, it seems like it might be a part of what Jesus said was going to happen. People start going crazy. Speculation, following conspiracy theories, listening to crackpots, quitting their jobs, stocking up on ammunition, going into a panic. Now, I get it. Sometimes it seems like the world is ending. And one of these times, the world is going to end. But we're not going to know when. And the New Testament tells us that when it seems like it's the end of the world, that's the exact opposite of the time to go into a panic. Again and again, the New Testament says, alert and self-controlled. Alert and self-controlled. Or as the Brits say, keep calm and carry on. Alert and self-controlled. Why? Because we're not sleeping. We're not children of the night. Look at verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Same word. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. That's the opposite of sleeping, isn't it? That's dressing. That's getting up and getting dressed. And not just getting dressed for the day, but getting dressed for battle. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. The picture here is of a warrior who's putting on his armor. It's kind of like the armor of God from Ephesians 6, but it's a little different. Here, the breastplate that protects the soldier's core is faith and love. And, as in Ephesians, the helmet, which protects the soldier's head, is the hope of salvation. Paul says that we, and notice that it's we now, ever since verse 5, he's been including himself in all of this. It's not just you, you Thessalonians. It's all of us. We belong to the day, so we need to put on this armor. Three parts to it: faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. Do those three things sound familiar? Faith, love, and hope. Paul loves these three virtues. And he employs them over and over again in his letters. The most famous place is probably 1 Corinthians 13 when he puts them in this order: faith, hope, and love, right? Same three. It's sometimes called the Pauline triad or the Paul's triangle of virtues: faith, hope, and love. Now, he's already used this triangle back in chapter 1. Do you remember this? Paul was so thankful for the Thessalonians. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he wrote, "We continually remember before our God and Father," Father's Day, "your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." See, this is the answer to the question we started with this morning. How do you get ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? By putting on faith, love, and hope. That's how you do it. Every single day. You put it on. Put on faith. Believing God's promises. Believing what God has said. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have faith. You exercise your faith. You're ready for the return of Christ. You put on love. Because your genuine faith will work itself out in genuine love. Loving each other and even loving your enemies. You want to be ready for the return of Christ? Love your enemies. Then you'll be ready. Love. You know, since we don't know when the Lord will return, we have to wait. We have to be patient. He may come sooner than we expect, but he may come much later than we expect. The last 2,000 years have been a surprise to many in the church. Might be another 1,000 till he comes. We don't know. So we have to wait. But the waiting we do is not like waiting at the bus stop or at the airport gate, just passively sitting there waiting for our plane to arrive. Beam us up, Jesus. No, the waiting we do is active. We stay busy. We stay awake, alert, and active, loving other people, putting other people ahead of ourselves, following our Lord's example of love. Every day we put on the breastplate of love and we go out there and we love. And then we love some more. This week I had multiple occasions to watch God's people loving others with a Christ-like love. These loving people belonged to the day, and they showed it with how they gave of their time and energy and lifeblood. I'm sure, Keith, you saw that from the whole team with the fuel ministry. They were warriors, not against flesh and blood, but against the darkness. And not with worldly weapons of iron and steel, but heavenly weapons of love. Faith and love as a breastplate. And then on top of it, the hope of salvation as a helmet. This is how you know you're ready. If every day you can put on that hope of salvation as your helmet. One thing it's really neat to know, and maybe you've got a footnote or something to point this out, but Paul is almost certainly drawing this imagery from Isaiah 59:17. Isaiah is writing about this armor with a breastplate and a helmet, but it's not believers who are putting it on. It's the Lord himself. Isaiah writes, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak." Now, in that context, the Lord put on his armor to save his people, probably fully fulfilled on the day of the Lord. And here Paul says that we need to put on the armor ourselves. So it's not just our armor, but it's the Lord's armor for us. We can't do this on our own, but he has done it for us. And that includes our salvation. We have hope for our salvation from our sins, not because of us, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross and at the empty tomb. Because of Jesus, we can put on that helmet of hope of our salvation to come. Now, putting that on isn't what saves us. He saves us. The helmet is our saying every day, that's what I'm hoping in. I'm hoping in Jesus, not in myself. Hope. Now, this is real hope. This is biblical hope. This is not just wishful thinking or what we want to happen, but we don't know if it will. Like if I said, I hope Heather Joy makes an apple pie for Father's Day. Actually, I know she made an apple pie for Father's Day. So that is this kind of biblical hope. Dad, we get apple pie for Father's Day today. Yeah. This is certainty. This is God's promises guaranteed. That's what he means by the hope of salvation. It's a sure thing. Look at what Paul says in verse 9. Putting on the hope of salvation as a helmet for, here's why, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. But to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Because we belong to the day. We are not scared. Not scared of God's wrath. Oh, it must have been so encouraging for them to read this. Paul assures and then reassures this church that because they belong to the day, they are not headed into wrath, but headed into salvation. They got nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about in the grand scheme of things. Yeah, they had lots of stuff against them, as we saw. But nothing. What's the worst they can do? Kill you? We're going to get resurrected. We're going to get raptured. We're going to have a glorious reunion with all the saints together. We've got nothing to worry about. I see Christians getting worried about the end times. Every once in a while, somebody tells me they think the end is near. And what do I think about that? There's some development in current events that has them spooked. And if I have a good relationship with them, I like to say, great. That means that Jesus is coming back soon. And he's going to bring us salvation. The King of Kingdoms is going to bring the Kingdom of Kingdoms. And that's a good thing. We're children of the day. We're children of the light. We've got nothing to fear. God has not appointed us to suffer his eternal wrath, but to receive eternal salvation. And not through ourselves, but through his Son. Verse 9, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how he did it. He suffered God's wrath in our place. verse 10, he died for us. He took our place. He died the death we deserve. He took the wrath of God that we had earned in our sin, and he died on that cross to save us. And he did save us. And he is saving us. And one day he will bring salvation in all of its fullness, body and soul, and all of us together. Verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. I think that Paul is going back to talking here about sleep in the way he was at the end of chapter 4. Sleep, not for like spiritual death or spiritual lethargy, but sleep as a metaphor for those that have died in Christ. Paul is saying that whether we're alive or dead, when Jesus Christ returns, if we belong to the day, then Jesus' death and resurrection guarantees that we will live together with him. He said in 4:17, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. With the Lord forever? Well, that's everything, right? With the Lord forever. That's our blessed hope. That is the helmet that we put on every single day, reminding ourselves of our salvation that's on the way. We've got nothing to be scared of if we belong to the day. So how do we apply that truth to our lives today? Well, by now, this should be no surprise. What do we do with it? We encourage each other with this truth. Look at verse 11. Therefore, because we're going to live together with him forever, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Paul wants us to encourage each other. Remember, encouragement comes in two related flavors, consolation and exhortation, both comfort and command. This one is both, I think. Paul is comforting them. Don't worry, Christians. You're not headed into wrath. You're headed for salvation. And at the same time, he's also urging them to live differently than the world does. Awake, alert, and active. Faith, love, and hope. And we need the same. Who have you encouraged this week? Do you send one of those encouragement cards that Jenny made for us? There's more out there on the table there, but you don't have to fill out a card. You can send a text. You can make a phone call. You do have to communicate to encourage somebody. Have you reminded someone, a Christian, who they are this week? You're a child of the light. You're a child of the day. You belong to the day. If that's weird, it's us that has the problem with that, right? This is the Bible's way. This is God's way of talking. This is how we should learn to talk to one another. Say to somebody, you are a child of the day. We belong to the day. Did you remind a Christian where they're headed this week? Not just where the world is headed. We know where the world is headed. The day of the Lord is coming. Great and dreadful, like a thief in the night, like the first dangerous contraction out of the blue, like destruction that the world will not escape. But not us. We will escape. We will escape the wrath of God, not because we deserve to escape, but because Jesus absorbed the wrath of God in our place on the cross. So we are headed to salvation. Have you encouraged somebody with that truth this week? I'll bet you have. Paul says that the Thessalonians were already doing it, and he was just encouraging them to do it more and more. And I know Lance Free Church, for the last 27 years, I've seen you in action, encouraging each other and building each other up in this truth, just as in fact you are doing. Keep it up, church. Keep it up, because we belong to the day. We're not surprised. We're ready. We're waiting. We're eager for the return of Christ. We're not sleeping. We're alert. We're self-controlled. We're putting on faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope every single day. And we're not scared. The world should be. The darkness should be. The night people should be scared because the day is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back to bring wrath and salvation. But we know which one of those is ours. Because we belong to the day. Amen?